You are the Word in the beginning, the one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ.
What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name.
Your love was greater, so what can separate us now?
What a wonderful name it is, what a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, you silenced the the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is a kingdom, yours is a glory, yours is the name above all names.
What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, ladies. After the service tonight, we'll ask the men to come and get their agendas for tomorrow's meeting, a staff meeting tomorrow at 7 o'clock here at the church. I've enjoyed the singing today, all of it. I always enjoy the singing at Fellowship Baptist Church, amen? It's just a blessing to hear God's people use their talent to honor the Lord, and I appreciate all of those of you who have a talent, whether it be in singing, playing, whatever talent God's given you. I certainly appreciate you using your gifts and your talents to make the ministry what God would have it to be here at the church. I want to read you something out of a song book, and I'm going to read it instead of sing it to spare you. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. And He is. What do you know about that coming? What do you know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? You know, when you look into the Word and you just, from cover to cover, God just repeatedly tells us that He loves us, that He will forgive us, that He sent Jesus to die for us, and now Jesus is in heaven interceding for us, and that He's coming again. And He is coming again. There are some things that we need to know about the second coming of Christ. We may be shortchanging ourselves on some things. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you should have confidence before Him and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 3, the Bible says, what manner of love, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can you imagine that? It goes on to say, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, not if He shall appear, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now I want you to listen very carefully. The next verse, which is verse 3, says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now what's that tell me? People that are looking for Jesus to come again are living clean lives. People that are not, are not. That's what the Bible says. So if I don't have to ask you, are you living in the expectation of Jesus coming again? I'll let you ask yourself that, as I've had to ask myself on more than one occasion. Am I looking for the Lord to come? I can tell myself yes, but if my life is not lining up with the Scripture, then I'm not. You know, the Bible constantly talks about us deceiving ourselves. And that's probably the worst kind of deceit, isn't it? Where we try to make ourselves believe something about ourselves that's just not so. And yet the Bible says that every man that hath this hope within him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I don't think we need a Greek lexicon or some type of commentary on that. I think the Bible just speaks for itself. If you're looking, if I'm looking for Jesus to come again, we're striving to live a life of purity that pleases God. I pray that you're looking for the Lord to come. Did you know the Bible in Revelation chapter 4, the Bible teaches that God's people ought to be looking for Him to come. It's right here. After this, I looked, John said, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, I didn't say, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. So when John looked, the door was not open. But as he looked, it was opened. Now, Jesus said in John 10, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. See, I believe that Jesus is the door to heaven. He's the only way to get to heaven. I just believe in my mind, John wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 10 and verse number 9. I believe when John looked up to heaven that God brought that to his mind, and he said, you know what? Jesus is the door. The only way I'm going to get in there is through Jesus Christ. And I have accepted him, and Jesus, right here, it's a transitional. Watch what happens here. John and the book of the Revelation goes from earth to heaven. Watch it now. We're getting ready to go through a little bit of a transition. We're going to come back to earth, but just for a couple of chapters, we're going to get into heaven. John has been on the Isle of Patmos, and he's seen a vision. He's seen a vision that God showed him. And Jesus said, I want you to write this vision. And John began to write it. And now the Bible says that John looked up to heaven. And isn't it amazing that when the church age ended, John looked up and a door was open. We're getting ready to transition from earth. And now God says, John, I want you to see some things that are taking place in heaven. And the Bible says that John was called up. He said, come up hither in verse number 1. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, that's an important word. Paul used it. It said, for he put in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, something happened. And John went from being on earth to in heaven. You know, one day we're going to do that. We are. Immediately, John said. It wasn't a process of, you know, John saw, just immediately. I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was set. Look where he's at. In heaven. So we have a transitional time from the first three chapters and now the fourth chapter enters from John escaping something, I believe. I really believe that. I'm going to show you why I believe that. From the Bible. What do you know about the second coming? There's a lot of mixed up people out there when you get to talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean mixed up. Mixed up folks. Now there's some good folks that believe different things about it, and I'm not going to split hairs on little issues, but there's some folks out there that are way out in left field when you begin to talk about Jesus coming again. And so we need to study this and take our time. All right? Let's talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you know the first mention of Jesus coming again is found in the book of Genesis? Isn't that something? God did not even let Adam and Eve get out of the garden before he mentioned to them that Jesus was coming. Twice. I want to ask you to turn there, if you would, in Genesis chapter 3. And we have a promise that God gives in Genesis 3. In verse number 15, the protoevangelium is what this is called. And what it's saying here in verse number 15, God's going to do something very interesting here. He's dealing with the sin. And he begins to deal with the serpent. And eventually he's going to deal with the serpent and who was behind the serpent, which is Satan. And he said in verse number 15, he said this. He said to the serpent in verse number 14, he said, I'm going to curse you. All right? And he did. He cursed the serpent. And then in verse number 15, he said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, that's not the serpent. Though there are some women that would tell you that that is a curse for them to be around the serpent. He's talking to the devil. He's talking to Satan. He said, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. Watch this now. And between thy seed and her seed. Now, some people say, well, you know, that's talking about the righteous seed and the unrighteous seed. Well, let's see what the scripture says. That's talking about the righteous seed and the unrighteous seed, the wheat and the tare. But that's not what the Bible says. Notice the singular use in the next phrase. I am going to put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Not they. And thou shalt bruise his, not her, or their, heel. So what's taking place here? Two comings. The first coming is mentioned second. Thou shalt bruise his heel. See, it was through the woman that God sent Jesus Christ. Not the man. Not the man. 1 Timothy chapter 2 goes into that into detail. Okay? And so, through the woman, the seed, Jesus Christ, the God-man, came into this world. And when he died at Calvary, Satan bruised his heel. But that's not the end. It's not over. Notice what the scripture says in verse number 15. God said there's also going to be a time when that seed is going to bruise your head. Did you know the Bible tells us when that's going to be? There's two comings mentioned here. There's two distinct situations, two time periods. The heel's going to be bruised. That happened at Calvary. Satan thought he'd won, right? He thought he'd won. Jesus died, brethren. Jesus died. There was an angry mob that was screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Don't you know that the devil was behind that? He was. But then on the third day, Jesus resurrected from the grave. And when you read in the book of Colossians, and we're studying that in our Sunday school, we're going to get to it. The Bible says that God, through Jesus, put them to an open shame, spoiling principalities and powers. What does that mean? It means that they thought they had won. They thought that they had killed the man Christ. They thought, "We've got the victory." But then on the third day, death could not hold him. And he came out of the grave, and they realized, whoa, here. Whoa. This took a turn that we were not expecting. And then the Bible says here in chapter 3 and verse number 15, it says that the seed shall bruise thy head. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 16, and we'll see what Paul wrote into that church there, to the saints of God. It's going to happen, brethren. And I'm going to get into the second coming for just a moment, but I want you to notice from the book of Genesis all the way through the scripture, the Bible repeatedly talks about Jesus coming back. In Romans chapter number 16, Paul's writing to the church, saved people. And he said, "I want you to know in verse number 20 that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We're going to be witnesses to it. You know how? Because I read in the book of the Revelation, let's read this first, Romans 16 verse 20, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Turn to Revelation chapter 20, and you'll find where after the millennial kingdom, you there, Revelation 20? This is going to happen. There's a real devil. If the devil can get us to believe he's not real and laugh and scoff at the devil, he's got us. There's people now that just laugh. They think that the devil, they just mock, you know, the devil. Some people, listen, they're just very presumptuous about the devil. They're very passive about the devil. They don't think the devil's after them. You know why? He's got them. He's got them. And if there just so happened would be someone in this service tonight that says, "You know what? I never think about the devil. I never think about him on my heels. I never think about him after me, trying to get me to fall, trying to get me to stain my testimony and taint my walk with God. I never think about that, preacher." You know why? He's got you. He's got you. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, after a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. The Bible says in verse number 10, look at it, Revelation 20, verse number 10, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You say, "Isn't that sad, preacher?" I'm so glad that God wrote that in his book. I'm so glad for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. "Oh, preacher, you shouldn't feel that way. You must not be fighting the same devil I'm fighting." I can't wait for that to happen. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And God said so in the book of Genesis. And everything that God says is going to happen either has happened or is going to happen. It's going to happen. All right? Satan's going to hell. He's not going to bother anyone anymore. If you could, I think the reason a lot of people don't have a hatred for sin and Satan is because they don't get out and they don't see what it does to people. Sin and Satan are destroying people's lives. And it ought to make us angry with a righteous indignation. I want you to turn back just for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we're going to start talking about the second coming. So what do you know about the second coming? All right? Well, all the way through the Old Testament, the prophets, and I could turn to prophet after prophet. When did Job live? Right around the time of Abraham, right? So you have Job, he prophesied that Jesus was coming again. All right? He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he talked about the latter day. And you have all of these prophecies from the book of Genesis to the book of Job, which may be the oldest really written book in the Bible. And you go back to all the prophecies, all the prophets, where there'd be major, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, or the minor prophets like Jonah and Hosea and Habakkuk and Micah. All of these prophets prophesy that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, what they prophesied and the Jews waited for 4,000 years was they prophesied that when Jesus came, he was going to set up his kingdom. Right? Is that what the Bible teaches? They would prophesy that a virgin was going to bring forth a child. And then it would talk in the same section about his kingdom. And Peter wrote, you know, we had trouble with that. They had trouble with it. Is that what the Bible teaches? Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians and turn there just for a moment in 1 Peter. Peter shed some light on it. You know, when those prophets were writing, they had a real hard time because they would be writing and they would be writing that God was going to send his son, that God was going to send the Messiah, that God was going to send the Christ. And in one section, they would talk about him setting up his kingdom and they would say, yeah, that's my Messiah. And then Isaiah would write and say that he would be wounded for our transgressions. And he would be bruised for our iniquities. And they'd say, wait a minute. How can that be? How can that be? He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And they were having a real trouble with it. Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter. Turn there if you would, if you're already there. 1 Peter in chapter number 3, I believe it is. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter said, you know, when those prophets were writing and when we were reading those scriptures of the Old Testament, by the way, you do know that the apostles and the disciples, that's all they had was Old Testament scripture. They were reading the Old Testament scripture and they said, we're having a real hard time with this. That's why when Jesus would tell them, you know, I'm going into Jerusalem and the Son of Man's going to be taken hold of and he's going to be killed. And they say, oh, what? You're the Christ. We read about you coming in the Holy Scriptures. You've come to set up your kingdom, haven't you? He said, no, I'm going to be killed. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. That's when on one occasion Peter grabbed hold of him and he said, no, Lord, no, that can't be. Right? See, that's where people get mixed up. Notice what Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. He said, of which salvations the prophets, look at it now, of which salvations the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. He said they had a real problem with it. They would write, and as they were writing, those prophets were writing, they had a hard time with timelines. Because they would be writing and they'd be talking about the Messiah setting up his kingdom, and then God would give them a prophecy about the Messiah being crucified, by him being wounded and by him being bruised for our iniquities. And they would say, what? They were having a hard time with it. You know why? Because the church, now listen carefully, I'm going to help you with the second coming. The church is not in the Old Testament. And they had a hard time realizing there's going to be this period of time between when the Messiah would come and suffer and bleed and die and when he would come and set up his kingdom. There's going to be an interval of time, something kind of parenthetical. It's called the church age. Thank God we're living in it. Amen. The grace dispensation, a time that we're in where God is calling out a people. God is calling out a people into his name. He's grafting us old Gentiles in. If we ever get a hold of this stuff, brethren, if we realize the grace of God has set us out of time so folks like you and I outside the covenant promise can get saved in the grace of God. God in His mercy has done this for us. God in His grace has done this for you and I, brethren. And Peter said they were searching, look at it, verse number 11, what or of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. In other words, holy men of old were riding as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men didn't just sit down and write. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost was in them, and He was telling them what to write. Notice what they were testifying, the sufferings of Christ or the glory that should follow. That's the kingdom. They were having a hard time with this. What are we writing here, right? Is that what He's saying? That's what He's saying. So when the prophets were writing, saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. Well, He hasn't come. And they were having a hard time with it. And Peter said, I thank God that we got that settled. When did they get it settled? Turn over to the book of Acts just for a moment. See, a lot of folks think that, well, you know, when Jesus came, everybody knew what was going to happen. He was going to die. No, the disciples, I mean, it shocked them. It stunned them. When Jesus would tell them that He was going to go into Jerusalem, He was going to be taken hold of by the chief priests and the scribes, and that He was going to be crucified, they were stunned. They said, wait a minute. We thought we were following somebody that's going to set up a kingdom here. Even after Jesus was crucified, Acts chapter 1, and was buried and rose again, 40 days He showed Himself. In Acts chapter 1, in those first few verses, He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. That's in verse number 1, 2, and 3. And then He told them, He said, I want you to, as I've told you, I want you to go into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait in verse number 4 on the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of Me. And then in verse number 6, look at this. The disciples said, when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Are You going to set up Your kingdom now? You know, we're beginning to get a little bit of a picture here, right? I mean, we had a little hard time with it. We thought when You came, You're going to set up Your kingdom, and then You kept telling us You were going to go into Jerusalem, be crucified, and I think now we're getting a little bit of a picture. Okay, You've done that. Now, is now the time You're going to set Your kingdom up? And Jesus said, well, now, in verse number 7, He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, I want you to remember that very clearly, because we're going to see where Paul said, brethren, you know the times and the seasons. See, it wasn't for this generation of people. All right? It wasn't for them to know the times and the seasons, but it is for us. You know why? Because God has illuminated this generation. There, not until 50, 75, 100 years ago did people really grasp the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's been in the Scripture. It's just that they struggled with it, getting it down. So here's what the Bible says. Jesus, he told them that. He said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to be witnesses unto Me, and I want you to carry this message of the gospel to all the world. In other words, this time that you're living in, it's not for the kingdom. This is for the church. And so he told them, and notice the promise here in verse number 11. Jesus was taken up from them in verse number 9. In verse number 10, they looked steadfast. Two men in white apparel stood by them. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go up into heaven. What'd they say? Hey, don't get shaken. Jesus is coming back. Coming again, brethren. Jesus is coming again. I'm telling you. We live our lives as though Jesus is not coming again. Jesus is coming again. I'm not talking about just talking about it. It could happen right now. It could happen immediately while I'm speaking. There is absolutely no biblical prophecy that has to be fulfilled for Jesus to come back. The Bible teaches that we ought to be living every day of our lives with that expectation. Jesus is coming again. The last promise of the Bible We're just going to keep turning. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is so serious about you and I understanding that he's coming back three times before he allowed John to close the canon of Scripture. Three times he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And then John prayed the last prayer in all the Bible. He prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Look at it. Revelation 22, look at verse number 7. "Behold, I come quickly." Verse number 12. "Behold, I come quickly." And then look, if you would, in verse number 20. He said, "He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen." And then John prayed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus is coming again, brethren. Jesus is coming back. And I think sometimes that we just kind of lose sight of that and get caught up in the world in which we live. And I understand that's easy to do, but Jesus is coming back. Now, I showed you in the Scripture, and I want you to turn to the book of Jude just for a moment. I realize I'm here and there, but I want you to see something. So Jude told us about a man by the name of Enoch. And he let us know which Enoch he was speaking of, so that we would not underestimate which Enoch it was, because there's a few in the Bible named Enoch. And he said, "I want you to know it was the seventh from Adam." Jude, verse number 14, look at it. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied." All right? Now, Enoch certainly typified. Now, I'm not trying to cross you up. I want you to understand, Enoch was a great picture of the rapture of the church. Right? He was a picture. He was typical of the rapture of the church. But Enoch not only was typified, the Bible says right here, look at it in the book of Jude, that Enoch prophesied. Now, what did Enoch prophesy? Notice what he prophesied. He prophesied of these, meaning the ungodly, the apostates, those that were outside of God and wanted nothing to do with God. And he said, "Behold," watch it now, "the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Jude prophesied that. Jude prophesied that Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah. What? That's something. He prophesied that the Lord's coming. Now we go to 1 Corinthians. So let me ask you a question as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm talking to you about Jesus coming. Do you believe that people from the earliest of ages believe that Jesus is coming? They heard it. They read it in the Scripture. The Jews for 4,000 years was waiting on him to come. And yet, Paul, when writing to the church at Corinth, in chapter number 15, made an unusual statement. And this is where people get mixed up. You say, "Preacher, I'm kind of mixed up." I don't want you to be. See, there's two phases to his coming. And people try to bring them together. One of the phases is the revelation. What did Jude say? "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." With. But now coming for them, it's not in the Old Testament. You know why? Because the church is not there. And so all these prophets could see is him coming with them. But Paul made a statement. Look in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery? Jude's been prophesying about the second coming of Jesus ever since the days of Noah. Oh, but this is a different thing. Right? This is different. This is not the Lord. Jude was prophesying that the Lord was coming with his saints. But Paul said, "I'm going to show you a mystery, because this church age in which we live, the prophets and those that have the Old Testament Scripture, when Paul wrote this, there was no, listen, very little New Testament Scripture going around, letters being passed, that was it. But Paul said, this is a mystery. And the mystery is that one day we're going to get raptured out of here. I don't believe in the rapture of the church." Well, then you don't believe the Bible. There's no way that you can believe the Bible and not believe in the rapture of the church. Notice what the Scripture says. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." I think our brother said the other night when he was reading this, Brother Gardner, he said, that's a kind way of saying die. Right? We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. Right? Look what he said in the next verse. In a moment, immediately, John said, immediately, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said, boy, I tell you, when I think Jesus is coming, I'm going to get right. You better get right now, because he could come any moment. See, that's why the Bible says that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's no timeouts. Well, wait a minute, God, I'm not ready. God's not going to give any timeouts at that hour. And so he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to happen, brethren. Let's go down through this. He said in verse number 53 that this corruptible must put on incorruption. What's that mean? That means that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and their bodies that have gone to the grave, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. They're going to put on a body that'll never corrupt again, praise God. I'm here to tell you, brethren, we've got us a new body waiting on us. Amen. Now, some of you young folks may not fully understand that, and some of us middle-aged folks are beginning to understand it. Some of the folks are beyond middle age. You really understand it. One day, praise God, we're getting us a new body. Amen. And Paul said that this corruption, the dead in Christ, those that have gone on, this corruption shall put on incorruption. But notice what it says in the latter part of verse 53. This mortal shall put on immortality. We, which are alive and remain, we're going to be transformed, brethren. In a moment, we're going to get our glorified body. It says here in verse number 54, and when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God for that. Amen. You'll see something else? It gets better. Look at verse number 55. This is what those that have gone on by the way of the grave are going to say. Oh, death, where is thy sting? These are those that have not died. We which are alive and remain, we're not going to feel the sting of death. Right? We're going to say, oh, death, where is thy sting? Right? So, well, I believe we're going to have to die before we go to heaven. No, no, no. There's already been people that didn't die and went to heaven. At least two. Elijah and Enoch, right? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Those of us that are alive and remain. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And then those that have gone on by way of the grave. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The grave can't hold them down. Their bodies are coming out. You say, now, preacher, do you believe that when people die that their souls go to sleep in the grave? The Bible nowhere teaches that. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Can I tell you, when Jesus died, he didn't go to the grave. His body went to the tomb. Amen. Jesus gave a real life account of Abraham and a rich man and Lazarus, and that wasn't held in a graveyard. Say amen. That was held in a real life place with real life people having conversation. It's real. There's no such thing as soul sleep. And there's no such thing as that. Your soul doesn't go into some type of sleep or unconscious state until the great awakening. That's not taught nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. Here, Paul said, he said that we're going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this is going to take place. We're going to, just like that, we're going to be in eternity, brethren. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And then he said in verse number 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What's that mean? Well, it means that death has a sting to it, sin. The reason we all die is because of sin. And he said the strength of sin is the law. God will strengthen your position and let you know what is sin by reading his word, the law. Paul talked about it in the book of Romans. He said, I wouldn't know not to covet had the word said, thou shalt not covet. Is that what he said? That's what he said. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our brother preached the other night, you just be steadfast and unmovable, and you abound, and let us abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Our labor's not in vain in the Lord. God's keeping the records. All right? So let's bring this now to a head. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we all know what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it kind of rehearses this, right? Kind of goes through that the Lord's going to come back and He's going to receive us up. The second coming. When's the second coming going to take place? You say, you know, preacher? Well, I do. Well, I knew that'd get your attention. Right before the tribulation period. You thought I was going to give a date, didn't you? You were just waiting on something. You know I don't give no dates. No man knoweth the day or the hour. Anybody ever places a date on the second coming, you need to quit listening to them. They're a liar. No man knows the day or the hour. But I know this. I know that the rapture of the church is going to take place right before the tribulation period. The rapture of the church is going to kick off the tribulation period. Guess what's going to end it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19. So see, one act of His coming is going to kick it off, and one act of His coming is going to close it out. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when we're raptured out of here, that tribulation's coming to this earth. You know what that tells me? Now listen carefully. That tells me if I believe Jesus could come tonight, and I do, I wished I believed it stronger. I believe it with every ounce of my being, but I just wished I believed it stronger. That I must believe the Antichrist is alive, the one world system is in place, and just at any moment, all these things can just be kicked into gear. The tribulation period is going to start. It is. There's no way you can believe in the rapture of the church and not believe that. There's no way. The rapture of the church kicks off the tribulation. 7 years later, the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to close it out. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, Jesus told that crowd of disciples, He said, now listen, it's not for you to know. Isn't that what He said? But now Paul said, and it's for me to know. You know why? Because God chose him as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's the church dispensation. That's the church age. That's the grace. God wants us to know some things. Are you in the know tonight? I'm going to tell you why a lot of Christians are living defeated lives. They're not in the know. They just don't know. They haven't taken the time to spend some time in the Word of God so they could be in the know. Get in the know. That's where it's at. Get in the know. Know what God is doing. Know God's program. I'm telling you, brethren, that's where it's at. That's where the victory's at. Get in the know. Get some excitement and some passion. Believe Jesus could come today. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, Paul said. Look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. I don't have time to turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, but Paul said that when Jesus come, or John said it in Revelation 1, 7, that every eye shall see him. You think every eye's going to see a thief? John's writing about the revelation. Paul's writing about the rapture. Right? John's writing about Jesus coming with his saints. Paul's writing about Jesus coming for his saints. Look at what he said here. I want you to underline some words in verse number 3. For when they, need to underline that word, it's very important. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. It's talking about the tribulation period. Listen to me. For the first 3.5 years, there's going to be a rider on a white horse that's going to come having a bow and no arrow. They're going to say peace and safety. That's what the world's crying now. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Take their guns and we'll all have peace. Don't you believe that lie? Take their weapons, take their guns, take their rights, and just make them live in peace. That's going to happen one day. It is. For when they, not we, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, look at it in verse 3, as travail upon a woman with child. Look at this next phrase, and they shall not escape. Praise God, we are. We're escaping. Oh, what do we got to escape from, brother? I'm going to tell you something. Now, you listen very carefully to me. The devil's going to shake this old place, and God's going to turn hell loose on this old place. You're going to wish to God you would escape before you did. Now, you hear me when I tell you, when we get into studying the tribulation period, it breaks your heart, brethren. It breaks your heart. God's going to shake this old world and turn hell loose on this earth. What do we got to escape from, preacher? I love life. Well, the end is not here quite yet. But I'm going to tell you, it can change just like that. We could wake up tomorrow to a whole new world. You do understand that. I think sometimes we think, oh, we've got it made here in America. We're just living large, kick back. We've got it made. Wouldn't take 24 hours for everything to change. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I'm going to say it again. I've said it many, many times. I've said it most, if not all, of my ministry. I'll say it till the day I die. The Bible is always right. Don't you look at a newspaper. Don't you look at some kind of broadcast. Don't you look at a newscast. You get in this book right here. This book is always right. It's always right. And here, Paul said, he said, brethren, look at verse number 1. He said, brethren, I've got some things I need to write unto you. He said, you need to hear what I've got to say about the times and the seasons. He said, I told you when I was there. He said, I told you I shouldn't have to be writing you about this. I told you when I was there, but I don't want you to miss this now. He said, there's going to be a group of people in these end times, in these last days. They're going to be saying peace and safety. And he said, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come on them. He said, but praise God, we are going to escape. But they're not going to. So how do you know we're going to escape? Well, look at verse number 4. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness. Praise God for that. Say amen. Well, I'm telling you, it pays to be saved, brethren. Oh, preacher, I don't know if being saved is all that. Oh, it's all that and then some. It's all that and then some. Sins forgiven. Home prepared in heaven. Relationship with the God of eternity. Amen? Joy in your soul. Rescue from danger. It's something, brethren. I think sometimes people think, well, you know, this thing of being saved, it's just kind of a little phase that people go through. I didn't go through that phase. I got the full package, saved in the grace of God, sin forgiven, home prepared in heaven, excited about going there, looking for Jesus to come, and I'm not going to go through the tribulation. Amen. Well, I tell you, if folks would just get a hold of those things, I don't know. It could change our lives. Notice what he said in verse number 4, but brethren, you're not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. I got wrote in my Bible, I did it on my way to church tonight, Hebrews 9:28, the Bible says that Jesus has come back the second time for them that look for him. Let's read on. You're the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You looking for Jesus to come? You watching? You sober? We're not in the dark, brethren. We're not in the dark. I'm telling you right now, you go into work tomorrow and you start talking about this and people's going to try to have you committed. Listen to me now. They're going to think you're crazy. You know why? They're in the dark. They're in the dark. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded their foolish minds. Don't you be that way. You say you're saved in the grace of God. Don't be in the dark. Get in this book. This book is light. It's light. Verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. Here's a good one on the tribulation again. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's happening here? Well, he's talking about the second coming. And he's saying that God's coming after us one day. He's going to send Jesus to get us, rather. You ready? You ready for Jesus to come? Or you say, well, I'm not that excited about Jesus coming. You don't know enough about it. You need to know more about it. Jesus is going to come and take us out of here one day. We're going to heaven. And while we're in heaven, literal hell is going to be unleashed on this earth for 7 years. It's going to be a terrible time. 3.5 years, 1,260 days of tribulation. And 3.5 years, 1,260 days of great tribulation. And Jesus said, in that time, it's like this world has never seen. And then we're coming back. Let's turn here and we'll close, okay? I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 4 and hold your finger there and turn to Revelation 19. And then we'll close it out for tonight. The second coming. Don't get it confused. When Jesus comes back to get us, he's not coming to this earth. We're going to meet him in the air. All right? When he comes for us, he's going to call us up. But when he comes with us, he's coming down and his feet are going to touch on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we who have been faithful are going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. It's called the Millennial Kingdom. It's a wonderful time. Revelation 4, verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Why, John? To let us in. To let us in. You're not going to get into heaven until you go through the door. And Jesus made it very clear who that door is. Don't you plan on trying to get to heaven now without going through the door. So here is a door to let us in. Revelation 19, verse 11 will be our final scripture of the night. After seven vicious, cruel, deadly years of tribulation on this earth, while we're in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, then Jesus is going to say, saddle up. Going to set up the kingdom. Verse number 11 of Revelation 19 says this. John said, and I saw heaven open. But this time, heaven's not open to let us in. Heaven's open to let us out. Did you notice when John saw it open this time, the door is not mentioned? To get in, you go through the door. But once you're in, you're in. Amen. Then heaven's just going to open. That's right. Because once you've gone through the door, you belong. Right? Jesus said it himself in John 10. He said, you can go in and out and find pasture. You can. I'm glad for liberty that Jesus gives, aren't you? He's coming back with us, brethren. He's going to set up his kingdom. That's called the revelation. The rapture and the revelation. The rapture starts the tribulation. The revelation ends it. The rapture, he calls us up in the air. The revelation, he brings us back to the earth. Listen, it's real. The rapture, we really don't know when it's going to take place. We don't. Could be today. Perhaps today Jesus will come. The revelation, I know exactly when it's going to take place. 7 years after the rapture. But I know all of it's going to happen. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning. Maybe noon. Maybe evening. And maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. Let's stand. Are you ready for Jesus to come? You may say, now preacher, why would you ask a question like that? Because I believe you can be ready. Jesus didn't say get ready. He said be ready. Matthew 24:44. Be ye therefore also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right? He didn't say get ready. He said be ready, because it could happen just like that. You need to be ready. So that's my first question tonight. I love everyone in this church. You say, preacher, you don't know me well enough to love me. I don't have to know you very well to love you, but I do love you. I care about your soul. I care about your family. And I don't want to see you miss heaven. I'm not trying to talk anyone out of being saved. As a matter of fact, I've done my very best to talk people into getting saved through my ministry. I'm definitely not trying to talk people out of getting saved. I want people to be saved. So don't take that wrong. I just want you to be sure. I want you to do what the Bible says. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. This is serious business. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all, brethren. Don't miss heaven. All right? So, are you saved? Are you ready? Are you living in the light of His soon return? Have you purified yourself? When's the last time you just got along with God and said, God, I'm not living as I should, and I'm sorry, and I want you to help me. I don't want to live away from you like this. I want to live close to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. Let's bow our heads together.